Once in a while, somebody will come to me and say, "Oh, I've read this book," or "I heard this person on the radio, and it just confused me, and it just ran." And I wanted to say, "Well, just check them out. Check out and see what they say." I'll tell you that here's the most wonderful thing: when somebody who's a baby Christian, this has happened with a few people that are new in the Lord in our church, and they just think that anything that has Jesus' name on it, well, that's okay. And so, you know, they just gulp it down, and then it gives them a tummy ache. And so I've had people say, "You know, I read this or I heard this thing, and that just doesn't sound like Jesus to me. But, you know, I'm just a beginner." And inside I'm going, "Yes! Oh, thank you, Lord." They have discernment. They understand there's something smelly about that. And they're willing to measure it by God's word and see whether it's worth holding on to. And that's my little rabbit trail on, it's not really a rabbit trail, it's the whole point of what he is saying about standing firm and holding, keeping a good grip on what's been passed down, not filtered through, not forged, but what literally is from that higher source, from the Lord himself. Now, Paul's prayer, verses 16. Is it there are 17 too? Yes, so 16 and 17. I'm looking good here, figuratively speaking. If we turned out all the lights, I would be tall and handsome again, though. May the Lord Jesus Christ himself... By the way, when it's dark and in my dreams, I can dunk a basketball too. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. That's the pith of the sentence. That whole middle, the middle guts of that sentence are parenthetical phrases which make it awkward to read. But I want to take it apart because there's some great things in here. I did not know, I think I said this earlier when the kids were all still in here, for the longest time in my Christian life in the denomination that I grew up in, I really thought that the bulk of the responsibility of my Christian life was on me. That God at best was an observer and at worst was a judge. I never thought of God as a helper. And so much of the Bible, of course, we didn't study the Bible in that denomination. Pastors just preach sermons. And the gist of most of the sermons was, "You're not doing it right. You're not devoted enough. Get out there, work harder, be more devoted." And I tried, but after a while, you're going to have to be dishonest. Or if you're honest, you give up. Because you realize, I can't do this. I can't live this life. And the wonderful news when I found out from Scripture that God didn't have no intention of me living the Christian life by myself, that he designed something that would be impossible for me to live without being completely plugged into him on a daily basis, and that changed everything. So every place where it talks about the part that God has in my Christian life, They're liberating words to me, because literally it set me free from trying to do the Christian life. I had a friend of mine told me a story. I'm pretty sure it's not true, but it's just a good example, especially if you know anybody Swedish. But I lived in a town that was 85% Swedish. And the saying in that town was, you can always tell a Swede, but you can't tell him much. So the saying is that Arnie decided to buy his grandpa a chainsaw, because his grandpa was in his 80s and he chopped wood every day of his life, and he thought, well, I'll just save grandpa in his old age, I'll buy him a chainsaw. So he had it sent to him from the hardware store, and the next time he got over to see him a couple of weeks later, he said, "Grandpa, how do you like the chainsaw?" And Grandpa said, "Oh, it's useless, totally useless. I know you meant well, but it's just so much easier to use the axe." And the guy said, that doesn't make sense. I bought you the very, it's even Swedish. I bought you the very best chainsaw they made. And he said, maybe you let me show you or show me how you're using it. Maybe I can help you. And so the guy goes out and he picks up the chainsaw and he walks over to the wood and he starts going like this. And he doesn't realize it has a motor. He doesn't realize that the motor is supposed to do the work. So all he realizes is that it's not very sharp. It's twice as heavy. It's twice as hard. It's useless. And that would make a great story if it was true. But it is a great illustration of how some people are trying to live the Christian life without starting the motor. It's twice as hard as their life was before they were Christians. Because now there's something expected of them that they can't do. And the answer is so simple. You weren't intended to do it by yourself. In fact, it's impossible. So I love this. I love verse 16. I love these sharpshooter prayers where Paul says, may the Lord Jesus Christ himself encourage your hearts and strengthen you. Some of the older translations say establish you. But I love that word, establish you in every good deed and word. The great cross-reference scripture is the very end of 1 Thessalonians. Remember 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. He says in that prayer, may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until the coming of Jesus. The one who called you is faithful, and he expects you to do it. Is that what it says? No. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. That's why we sang, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Paul says that in Philippians. So God is not asking me to furnish anything but trust and yieldedness, to just not fight him, to obey what he says because I trust him, and he does everything else. It is very, very simple. But the minute we purpose to do it, that's when we find out there's resistance. There's resistance in my stinking flesh, and there's resistance in the whole way that I've lived my life until I gave it to him. So may the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let's go ahead and take verse 17, and then we'll come back and we'll do the parenthetical phrase. Encourage your hearts. The verb for encourage we've looked at a zillion times, evangelistically speaking, maybe hundreds of times. It's the Greek word parakaleo. It means to come alongside, to comfort, to come alongside, to help, to come alongside, to encourage. The operative word in it is the coming alongside. Remember Jesus said to the disciples in the good news, bad news speech? He says, okay, guys, here's the bad news. I'm out of here. And he says, but it's actually going to work out better because now you've got one person to share amongst you. But he said, when I go away, I'm going to send you another, and he used this word, the noun form of this word, parakaleo. I'm going to send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he will be in you. God's way is always not to just fling words at us or send us an email or an edict, but God gives us himself. He gives himself to be our comforter. It's an inside job. He works it from the inside out. And I've just got to read Hebrews 13, 5:5 in my Amplified Bible, one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible about God giving himself. God himself has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down, nor relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. In Greek, it's a triple negative. Only place in the Bible there's a triple negative. So when he says, I'm praying that God himself will encourage your hearts, that's going to be an inside job. God's going to do it from the inside out. And also that he may establish you in every good deed. The word establish is better than strengthen. It's just, establish is a word of permanence. Our modern equivalent would be pouring a foundation that you're going to build a house on. It means to steadfastly set something in a certain way that the other things can be built on. It's a foundational word. Once again, God does that from the inside out, and he does it personally. Isn't this just completely different than religion? It's so completely different than a religious system. Here's the 10 things you do. Here's the 12 naughty things you don't do. And now just come to and go through the rituals, and then you're good. This is a completely different thing. This is a thing that can't be done without a person, the person of Jesus Christ, involved in your life every day. And then it only works when that's happening. Now let's flip back up and look at this parenthetical phrase that just describes God who's going to be doing this. God our Father who loved us and by his grace gave us everlasting, is a better word than eternal, everlasting encouragement, and there's that same word, to come alongside in order to comfort and help. And good hope. This scripture, by the way, is where the Cape of Good Hope got its name, if you're interested in such things. Came from this scripture. I told you I was going to tell you the difference between everlasting and eternal, just in case you're interested. I mean, the English words seem to be interchangeable. They're really not. Eternal, starting where we are now, if something is eternal, you look backwards to the farthest point of time and go past that into infinity. And then you go forward and you look forward to the farthest point in time and go beyond that to infinity. And eternal is anything that exists in that sphere. Both directions. Everlasting is something that starts at this point in time and never ends. Which is why the Bible says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, trusts in him, clings to him, relies upon him, would not perish, but have everlasting life. Not eternal life. Because the everlasting life doesn't start until the minute you give yourself to him. And then it never ends. For it to be eternal life, it would have to go, see, God's the only one that has eternal life. He goes all the way back and all the way forward and everything in between. I mean, it's not going to ruin your salvation if you get those words confused, but there is a difference. Everlasting encouragement simply means what we just read in Hebrews. It means that from the minute that he comes in, you've got somebody there who says, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm never going to relax my grip on you. I will not. I will not. I will not. I tell you, I lean on that. I've found that to be true. He has never once ever failed to live up to that promise. I've broken almost all of my promises to him over these last however many years I've walked with him. He's never broken one. Who loved us and by his grace, that's his heart and his motive, has given us everlasting encouragement and good hope. You know the word hope if you've been in any of my Bible studies. The Greek word is the word elpis, E-L-P-I-S. It simply means the confident expectation of future good. It's not a wishful word like our modern English word is. The Bible word for hope is a word of certainty and expectation. And God has given me that. Why did he? Oh, you know what? I forgot to sing that song. We were going to sing My Hope is Built on Nothing Less than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness. And I forgot. I knew I was forgetting something. I should have written it down. Sorry. The reason our hope is different than worldly hope is our hope doesn't depend on which political party wins the election or what happens to the stock market or, our doctor's report. My expectation of future good is built on one thing, and that it's built on God and who he is, and that he has a plan for my life, and it's unshakable. It's a hope that's completely different than the best thing the world could ever offer me. Even the biggest oxymoron in our vocabulary, which is financial security. No such thing. People refuse to believe that. Our hope. I feel sorry for people. They put all their hope in the hopey-changey administration. I just feel sorry for them. I feel sorry for anybody that's putting a hope in changing that to a different administration, because the kind of hope that's going to last is not going to be built on people. It's the kind that God's given us that's built on himself. So may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loves us, loved us, and by his grace has given us everlasting encouragement by giving us himself and good and confident expectation of future good, may he come alongside and comfort and encourage you and establish you in every good deed and every good word. Boy, what a good prayer. By the way, the thing that makes that a great prayer is that every one of those things God has promised that he would do. I love it when I'm asking God to do something that he's already promised to do. That's a guarantee yes. I can't guarantee you yes answers to all of our prayers. God does answer prayer always. He answers every prayer. He just doesn't always say yes. But that's one he's going to say yes to, because he's promised all of those things. Isn't that great? A lot of junk, a lot of nutrition to get squeezed out of that few verses. Let's pray. Lord, in my short acquaintance with you, these 35 or 40 years, you have proven, Lord, that you mean all of this. You have been this to me, and my heart's desire is that everybody that I know would know you in this way. My heart's desire is that they, in a world that's just, that people don't even believe the truth is absolute, that in that crazy world that we live in, Lord, we would have stability and hope and a built-in comforter and helper, because we have you. And may we take advantage of that. Lord, you've offered yourself to us. I still have trouble understanding that you are willing to give me all of yourself. You won't hold anything. My brain would explode just trying to know all there is to know of you. And you've offered yourself, all that you are, to us. And it's why you saved us. Lord, I do not want to be derailed and distracted by lesser things. I want that to be first place in my life. And I pray that for these dear ones who hear these words. Remind us, Lord, because we leak, of all of the truths that we need to stand on that we looked at tonight. Thank you for grace. Thank you for choosing me because you wanted to. In Jesus' name, amen.